I remember a number of years ago, now I was baptized February of 2000, just a little over 9 years ago, but before I was baptized, I was dating an Adventist girl. Of course, I never heard of the Adventists before, I just didn't know who they were. And they seemed pretty normal. Of course, I was dating one, so they must be okay, right? But I knew that my wife and her parents were praying that my heart would be open to accept the things in the Bible. And my wife and I, we had a couple of really heated arguments over the Bible. Can you imagine arguing over the Bible, actually kind of raising our voices a little bit, arguing over the Sabbath and these different Bible truths? And I'll never forget, I looked at my wife one day, and I said, I swear to you, I will never be a Seventh-day Adventist. That's what I told her. I said, so don't even pray for me. I swear to you, I'll never be a Seventh-day Adventist. God's got a good sense of humor, doesn't he? You're going to be very careful what you say. Because God up in heaven, he was probably had a chuckle that day and said, you're not just going to be an Adventist, but I'm going to get you up on stage and preach as well. And I remember when I asked my in-laws, who are here this morning, if I could marry their daughter. I invited them over to our apartment. Now, we did everything backwards. We were living together. We weren't married. We moved the wedding date up about 9 months to try and get things right with the Lord. But I cooked them this nice dinner and thought I was doing it, you know, the old-fashioned way. And, of course, even though we were living together, that really wasn't the old-fashioned way. But I cooked them dinner nonetheless. You know, I was doing the best I could at the time that I knew better or knew how. And I cooked them dinner and I said, I would like to marry your daughter. Now, I was probably a bit nervous, so my voice probably quivered a little bit, but I'd like to marry your daughter, is what I told them. And I'll never forget, my mother-in-law stood up, and she looked at me, and she said, you can marry my daughter under one condition. And I thought, well, what is that? She said, we're going to start Bible studies. And so she started giving me Bible studies, her and my father-in-law. Now, my father-in-law, he just sat there for 10 minutes, didn't say a single word. He was thinking, who is this Navy squid wearing my daughter? But they're here this morning. In fact, they're right back there next to my wife. If my in-laws could just stand up real quick, I want to introduce them. That's Brian, my father-in-law, and that's my mother-in-law, Nina. And they are the reason why I am here this morning, one of the reasons why I'm here this morning. So if you got a bone to pick with me, go talk to them and let them know. Well, let's have a word of prayer as we begin this morning. Father in heaven, we're just thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. I can't think of a better day to be in your house, to study your Bible, but just the icing on the cake is to see men and women publicly display their commitment, their loyalty, their allegiance to your Son, Jesus. Father, help this to continue to just be a high day. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading a while ago that back in the latter part of the 18th and beginning of the 19th century, this, of course, was before they had the modern embalming techniques, that they would sometimes, on a very rare occasion, they would bury folks alive. Have you heard about this? You know, there was a time in history, and even now sometimes I just saw on the Discovery Channel, it's hard to pinpoint when is the exact moment of death. Is it when they quit breathing? Well, we know even though you quit breathing, there's still things firing in the brain. So when do you actually put down the exact moment of death? Well, at one time, they were so, you know, elementary in their understanding of the human body that some folks they felt were actually getting buried alive. So what they did is they outfitted the caskets with some type of signaling device. I don't know what it was. Maybe they had, I think it was like a chain. And of course, back then, they didn't embalm bodies. They just stuck the body, you know, guts and blood, everything right intact. They just stuck it right in the casket, nailed that pine box shut, stuck it 6 feet in the ground, and buried it. And some people, you know, they were could have been in a coma. Maybe they were injured on the battlefield. And, you know, to prevent disease, they try to get people on the ground right away, sometimes too quickly. And so they outfitted the caskets with some type of hole that would go up and, you know, like some type of tube would go up with a chain that would go up out of the ground, and it had a bell on the end. That way, if they accidentally buried somebody alive, can you imagine being the watchman on the graveyard that night, and you're sitting there reading or doing something, all of a sudden you hear this chime, this bell in the background. It tells you that somebody's buried alive. And there were times I've read, and this could just be, you know, urban legend, but they would dig up the casket and unearthed and exhumed the body, and inside they would find the nails would be bent backwards and there were claw marks inside the casket telling them that this person had accidentally, at least we hope it was accidentally, was buried alive. You know, today we saw folks get buried. But by God's grace, they weren't buried alive, were they? Have you ever been buried dead? You were buried today. You realize that, don't you? Not dead physically speaking, but dead in the sense of dead to the old man, dead to the ways of the world, and alive to Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 8 that before Aaron and the Levites, before they were to hold the office of high priest, which of course was Aaron, or just the priest, that they had to go through a process of cleansing. In fact, I believe Leviticus 8 says that Moses would cleanse the priests to prepare them for the sacred office. You know, today you were cleansed in the watery grave of baptism. And the Bible says, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, that we are a part of a royal priesthood. Amen? So just like the priest of old had to be cleansed to serve in that office, you're a royal priest today, a child of the king. And you too went through this cleansing. Well, the best example of baptism that I can find in the Bible is, of course, the baptism of Jesus. If you have your Bible, go with me to Matthew chapter 3. And yes, if I could speak to your stomachs real quickly, yes, I do see the clock. You've been coming out to the Amazing Facts Seminar, and you know it's hard for me to stop within an hour. But John said if I keep it to, there's a wedding this afternoon, so we've got to be out here by 3 o'clock. So he says I have till 3 o'clock. But I'll be nice and let you out at 2:30. I'm not going to keep you long at all, just a short message this morning. In Matthew 3, in verse 16, it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened." You know, because of sin, heaven is closed to us today. But when Jesus was baptized, the Bible says the heavens opened up. You know, can you imagine today, if only our eyes could be opened to spiritual things, I believe today that the heavens were opened up. Amen? And that heaven was opened up. And of course, when we're baptized and wash away sin, heaven literally is opened up to us for eternal life. And the Bible says, "And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." And of course, Jesus was given an extra measure of the Holy Spirit at his baptism. I'm going to be amazed to see what God does in you and through you from this moment on. Amen? Now, I certainly believe the Holy Spirit leads people to make that decision to get baptized. But after folks are baptized, God gives them an extra measure of His Spirit. Amen? To go and do great things. And then in verse 17 it says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." When Jesus was baptized, the Bible says that God the Father was well pleased. I can imagine today. Think about it. You brought joy to God's heart today. Have you ever thought what a day must be like for our Heavenly Father? Can you imagine how many hospitals He's going to visit today? How many terrible things He's going to see around the world today, whether it's disease or war or famine? Can you imagine that? Yet for that brief moment today, joy was brought to the heart of God at the decision. Can you think about that? You brought joy to the heart of your Creator today. It's kind of hard to imagine that, isn't it? That we can bring joy to the heart of Jesus. But the Bible says that our Heavenly Father is well pleased, and certainly when the Father is well pleased, Jesus is also well pleased. Well, as soon as Jesus was baptized, chapter 4 of Matthew tells us that He went into the wilderness, and of course He went there to fast, and He went there to pray. And if you go with me to Matthew 4 and verse 1, the Bible reads, "Then was Jesus led up in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now please note that Jesus did not go looking for temptation. He didn't go looking, you know, for the devil. You don't have to look for the devil, friends. He'll come looking for us, right? And it says in verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered." Can you imagine what Jesus must have looked like physically after have gone 40 days without eating anything? Just how emaciated He must have appeared. I mean, He probably lost, I don't know, 60, 70, 80 pounds? I've seen pictures of people, you know, it's sad to say, but pictures of, you know, the Holocaust victims. And you see people who weren't fed for weeks or months, and just they're just skin and bones. And so you can imagine Jesus after 40 days, you know, how hungry he must have been. But, you know, Jesus went after his baptism, not looking for temptation. He went out to fast. He went out to pray because Jesus understood the journey that lay before him. He knew what the next 3.5 years were going to look like. He knew the work that his heavenly Father had laid out for him. And Jesus wanted to make sure he was baptized, all right. And obviously, he wasn't baptized to wash away sin. He was baptized for our example, amen? Jesus was baptized. It was the catalyst that began his ministry. And the Bible says he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. But Jesus had to spend those 40 days. He wanted to make sure he was ready for the ministry. He saw the cross. He saw Calvary. He saw it out there in the near distance. And he knew what laid before him. So he spent 40 days fasting and 40 days in prayer. You know, Jesus' character, certainly not his nature, but his character is much higher than ours. So you can imagine when Satan came to Jesus those 40 days, man, he probably threw everything at him. You know what I mean? I can imagine Satan probably told the other angels, you're not strong enough for him. Let me go. And that's why that's why the devil met Jesus in the wilderness. And he brought everything with him. He came after Jesus when he was at his very weakest. I remember when I was baptized 9 years ago, and I've often found when other folks are baptized, I'm not trying to get you scared or anything, I just want you to know something. Often when people are baptized, it makes the devil angry, right? It makes the devil furious because you've either changed teams or you've told the devil, I've never left the team of Jesus and I'm just recommitting my life through rebaptism. And the devil hates that. And just like the devil, when he came after Jesus after his baptism, sometimes he tries to get us to stumble after we're baptized. Does that make sense? He comes after us after we're baptized. And the Bible says that Satan tempted Jesus 3 times. It says in verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus was baptized, the Bible says, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus, in his ministry, not only did he fulfill all righteousness, but I believe he also fulfilled where Adam had failed back in the garden. In fact, the Bible seems to indicate that Jesus, in fact, is the second Adam. Jesus fulfilled the failure of Adam in this first temptation. Think about it. How did Satan tempt Adam and Eve in the garden? With what? Appetite. What was the first temptation that Satan threw at Jesus? Appetite. He doesn't reinvent the wheel, does he? He came at Jesus the very same way he came at Adam and Eve. And imagine when Adam was in the garden. I mean, he was just from the hands of the Creator. He wasn't there very long because, you know, God said, be fruitful, multiply, and they didn't have kids until after the garden. I imagine, you know, it was probably still a 9-month pregnancy. I don't know. They weren't in there very long, if you use those types of measurements. And Adam was there in his glorified body. No taint, no sin, a perfect paradise. He communed daily with heavenly messengers. And yet he failed God. Jesus comes in the weakness of humanity. 4,000 years of human failure stacked behind him. Think about that. Not in a paradise, in a garden, but in the desert, in the wilderness. And he hadn't eaten for 40 days. Jesus was at his very weakness, and he overcame the devil. The book of Revelation pictures Jesus in Revelation 12 as contending with Satan. It says that Michael was contending with the dragon, or the dragon was contending with Michael, and Jesus cast Satan out of heaven. When Jesus was at his strongest, with all the host of heavenly beings supporting him, Jesus was able to overcome Satan. At his strongest, Jesus overcame the enemy. And in the wilderness experience in Matthew chapter 4, at his very weakness, Jesus overcomes the enemy. What does this tell me? It tells me that whether Jesus is at his strongest, whether Jesus is at his weakness, Jesus always overcomes. Amen? Amen. And friends, we can have the same type of victory that Jesus had. How can we have it? Like Jesus, he clung to his heavenly Father. What was it that Satan said to Jesus? If thou be the Son of God. If, that's the word. I imagine when Satan first came to Jesus, he probably looked like a glorious angel. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan appears as an angel of light. But it wasn't until Satan began to speak, until he opened his mouth, that Jesus knew that this, in fact, was the enemy of souls. And Satan said, if thou be the Son of God. It's like in the garden. Satan said to Eve, hath God really said, right? He's always questioning God's authority. Hath God really said, if thou be the Son of God? Well, you know the answer. Jesus overcame the enemy two ways. Number one is the most obvious. He quoted what? Scripture. Jesus went back and quoted Scripture. The children of Israel left Egypt, were baptized in the Red Sea, went into the wilderness for 40 years, and failed God miserably all during those 40 years, continued to fail God. Only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, were allowed to go into the promised land from the originals. And Jesus here is baptized, and he goes into the wilderness for how long? That's the day for your principle we talked about in the seminar. In the wilderness, Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy for over those 40 years. In the wilderness, during the 40 days, Jesus quotes three times from the book of Deuteronomy. He's not just fulfilling where Adam failed, he's fulfilling where the nation of Israel failed. Isn't that incredible? How much Jesus was fulfilling in this wilderness experience. But Satan says, if thou be the Son of God. He was trying to get Jesus to question his divinity. If you are the Son of God. Jesus uses Scripture to fight off the devil, but not just Scripture. Jesus remembered his baptism. You see, Satan's going to try and get us to stumble and fall. Jesus remembered his baptism. He remembered how God the Father spoke in Matthew 3:17 and said, this is my Son, right? This is my Son. And then Satan comes and says, if you're the Son of God. Jesus remembered the words of his Father. And that gave him strength. Jesus went back to the day that he was baptized, and that gave him strength to be victorious. Amen? You know, Satan's going to come after us. Over the next 40 days, he's not happy with those who've been baptized. But remember May 23rd. Remember the day you committed your heart and life, or recommitted your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You know, often Satan likes to bring up the past with people. I've found that. How many know what I'm talking about? He likes to bring up your past. And he's going to do it. He's going to bring up your past. But when Satan brings up the past, you just remind him about his future. Amen? Remind him about his future. So Jesus, in verse 3 and verse 4, overcomes Satan by quoting Scripture and by going back to the day he was baptized. You know, that's what I have to do in my own life sometimes. Satan comes after me. And I remember 9 years ago when I was baptized. It was at the end of an Amazing Facts seminar. But I didn't have the privilege of having, you know, 12 or so people sitting next to me. At the end of that seminar, I was the only person who was baptized. So I had a whole row to myself, amen? But I have often gone back and I remember the day I was baptized. The day I surrendered everything to Jesus Christ. And often when stumbling blocks come, and they will come, there's going to be wilderness experiences, I promise you. There'll be wilderness experiences, but we have to revert back to the day we committed everything to Jesus, the day we brought joy to the heart of God. Now, go with me, if you would, to verse 5. Satan's not done with Jesus yet. And in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 4, it says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God. He's still trying to use that question. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him in verse 7, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, the Jews had this false prophecy. Now, it's not recorded in the scriptures because it's a false prophecy. But the Jews had this idea, the religious leaders, that when the Messiah would come, that he would show himself by standing up on the pinnacle of the temple, which overlooked the entire city of the valley, and he would dive off like a bird, and he would soar down to the ground and show his divinity that way. And Satan knew about the false prophecy that the Jews had back then. And so what he's doing is he's tempting Jesus with this love of display that leads to presumption. He's saying, cast thyself off if you're really the Son of God. So Satan, number one, he uses a false prophecy as a stumbling block. Is there false prophecy in the world today, yes or no? Be careful of false prophecy. I tell you, God has given us two great things in this church. Number one, the Word of God. Amen? We need the Word of God because this has the answers. And God has also blessed us with the Spirit of prophecy. Just stick with those two things. Number one, stick with the Word of God. Amen? And number two, use the Spirit of prophecy. And I tell you, friends, there's nothing else you need. Amen? Be careful of all that false prophecy out in the world today. But number two, Satan also used Scripture this time. In fact, it said in verse, or the Bible says in verse 6, he says, cast thyself down, for it is written. Jesus said, it is written. Now the devil comes and says, it is written. What the devil's doing, friends, is he was misquoting Scripture, trying to get Jesus to sin. Think about that. Trying to get Jesus to show, prove that he in fact is divine. I have found often, even today, when folks make decisions to get baptized, it seems they've got more counselors than they know what to do with, family and friends. I had my share. I had folks calling me up saying, don't go too fast. Are you sure you want to make this commitment? And I can remember writing long letters to my mom, back and forth, back and forth. My wife helped me on these letters, back and forth these letters, where my mom was using the Bible, and I love my mom. This is no disrespect to her, but my mother was using the Bible to show me how God's law, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, was done away with. And I found even today there are many folks who will misquote Scripture to try and tell you that the Ten Commandments don't matter. And if you follow that line of logic, what they're saying is, it's okay to break the Ten Commandments. But of course, we know that sin is the transgression of the... And Satan was using Scripture, twisting it, trying to get Jesus to sin. Think about that. And folks today will do the very same thing, twist Scripture to try and get us to sin. Remember, after I was baptized 9 years ago, I was in the Navy. And I was attached to an air squadron, and we'd go out on the aircraft carrier. And I had to go out for, I don't know how many weeks it was, number of weeks, maybe a month or so. And I had decided to start keeping the Sabbath, which meant I had to tell my employer on the carrier that I wanted Sabbath off. Now, understand, on an aircraft carrier, nobody gets a day off. What do you mean a day off? You're in the military. You want a day off? Are you serious? You work 7 days a week. The only time you get a day off when you're at sea is when you hit port, and then you get on some type of rotation, one on, two off, or two on, whatever they want to do. And so my very first time here at sea as a Sabbath keeper, as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I went to my supervisor. He was a first-class petty officer. And I asked him, now, by the way, I should mention I was a cook in the Navy. So I went to the head cook, or one of the head cooks, my first-class petty officer, and I explained to him, I'd like to have the Sabbath off. Can I have Friday sundown to Saturday sundown off? I said, well, let me explain. And I gave him a short Bible study on why I wanted to have Sabbath off. And then I said, I'll tell you what. I'll work an additional 3 hours the other 6 days, so at the end of the week, I've worked the same number of hours as everybody else. I've only done it in 6 days and not seven. Does that make sense? What I was trying to say is I'm not trying to be lazy. I want this day off. So instead of working a 14-hour day, I'd be working like a 18-hour day. 17 to 18-hour day to get the Sabbath off. And what do you think he said to me? No, you're right. He said no. Either you've heard the story or you're thinking ahead. He said no. Well, I said, I appreciate that, but I'm going to use my chain of command. I went to my chief. And what do you think he said? He said no. Then I went to the senior chief. What do you think he said? He said no. The last person, of course, was the master chief. And this guy, man, we called him the pit bull. Wasn't very tall. He was like 5'5", but he was real stocky, and he had served for a number of years on a submarine. And those guys on the submarine, man, you're down underwater for 3 months, he kind of gets to you, you know what I mean? And he was mean. And I went to him. I can remember standing in this guy's office. Now, all the guys before me were trying to convince me it wasn't important. Oh, don't worry about it. It's not that big of a deal. Even my own family on my side, not my wife's parents, they were praying for me, but my family on my side were telling me, oh, you don't need to keep the law. It's not a big deal. I had all this pressure on me. So I go into the Master Chief's office. It was a little tiny room about this big here. And I can remember standing there like it was yesterday. I was so nervous, so scared, I was like shaking. Like I didn't know what was going to happen. I was actually shaking and just trying to get the words to speak to have the Sabbath off. My voice was quivering and I could feel tears, you know, well up in my eyes because I was so nervous about what was happening. And I explained my case to him. Told him right out, I want to have Sabbath off. Before he could answer, the first class petty officer asked him, because he was in there with me. He said, Master Chief, have you ever heard anything like this before? The guy wants to have the Sabbath off. Think about that. And the Master Chief said, I have heard about this. I'm familiar with this. Now, I was stationed up in the Seattle area, but my ship was out of Norfolk, Virginia. So we had to fly cross-country just to catch the ship. So I was like 3,500 miles away from this Master Chief. Never met the guy until right now. And he says, I know exactly what he's talking about. He said, my wife has been doing Bible studies with a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Last week, they studied, guess which topic? The Sabbath. Now, I may not agree with it, but I know what he's talking about. He said, young man, if you want to have your Sabbath off, you can have it off. Amen. I wanted to say, well, first of all, it's not my day, it's the Lord's day, but I didn't want to push my luck. I just took it off. But, you know, it gets worse. That first class and chief and senior, they were so upset that I would have the Sabbath off. They gave me the absolute worst job on the aircraft carrier. I worked nights. I would go in at 6 o'clock at night, and I would not get off until 11 a.m. the next day. And I did this for like 2 or 3 weeks straight. And they stuck me in the very bottom, basically as low as you can go in an aircraft carrier. I was underwater. That's how low in the ship I was. I was literally like 2 or 3 decks underwater. And all night long, they made me cut vegetables up, prep. That's something a third-class petty officer does not do. It was an insult. They were trying to make an example out of me. And I can remember sitting there night after night thinking, what am I doing? Is it really that important? I mean, is the Sabbath really that important to God? What am I really doing here? And it's amazing how you can begin to kind of try and, you know, guess your way out of what God has led you to do. Well, after a few weeks, I got a phone call. And the phone rang down there, and I answered it, and they said, is this petty officer Long? I said, it sure is. He said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm peeling potatoes. You want to come help me? No, I didn't say that. I'm peeling potatoes. Who is this? Well, this is, I forget what officer it was, but up here in the flags mess, and we're looking for some additional help. Would you like to come up here? And I said, sure. Is this like just part-time or is this full-time? No, we want you to go back to your room and change your clothes and put something nice on and report up here in 1 hour. Now, I knew what the flag mess was. That's where the admiral of our battle group ate. But I didn't know what they wanted with me. I mean, here I was just peeling potatoes. What do they want, the guy that peels potatoes, you know? And so I got changed, and I reported up there, and they said, we've seen how you've been working down there, and I kind of heard what happened to you with the whole situation. We want you to start working up here with us. You're going to be cooking for the admiral of our battle group. They said, what are your hours right now? I said, I work from 6 at night to about 11 in the morning. They said, oh, wow, those aren't your hours now. They cut me from an 18-hour day down to an 8-hour day. They said, here's your brand-new uniforms. They gave me about 5 or 6 of them. And they said, you're only working 8 hours a day. We want you to have pressed uniforms every day because you're working with the admiral and his battle group. When the ship pulls in the port, he likes to entertain, you know, certain dignitaries out in town. They're going to come on the boat, and you're going to be there helping out, serving food. And so every day in this bag, put your dirty clothes by the edge of your rack. We'll have somebody come pick up your clothes, wash them, and press them for you, and they'll be there waiting for you at the end of your rack the next morning when you come to work. Not only was I no longer in the very bottom of the ship, but now I was working up at the very top of the ship cooking for the admiral. It's interesting how God churns the tables when you're faithful to Him. Amen? Amen. I went from the very, dungeon, the very bottom of the ship, miserable working conditions, to the very top of the ship, cooking for the admiral. You know, I'd brought a bunch of Steps to Christ and other literature with me, and I began to pass those out in the admiral's chamber. He had his library. He began to pass those out. I figured the Lord brought me here. He would take care of the rest. And I noticed books like Steps to Christ and some of the amazing facts, they begin to disappear. So I don't know who grabbed them. I don't know where that led to. But not only was that the condition, but I discovered that the head dentist on the aircraft carrier, his name was Dr. Rubino. I don't even know where he is today, somewhere on the East Coast perhaps. He was a commander, and he was a Seventh-day Adventist. And he had caught wind of my experience, and he said, if you ever have a problem again with the Sabbath, you come and see me. You come and see me, and I'll make sure you never have to work on the Sabbath. So from that moment on, not only did I have a plush job on the ship, but I never had to worry with the Sabbath again. You see, on the aircraft carrier, they have two services. They've got the Protestant service, and they've got the Catholic service. But because of the influence of this dentist, Dr. Rubino, out of 6,000 sailors on the carrier, there were a total of 5 Seventh-day Adventist Christians, the remnant. And so on Sunday, they would say, Protestant service is meeting in the, you know, wherever, the Catholic service is meeting here. But they would also say, they wouldn't mention any other religion except, guess which one? The Seventh-day Adventists over the loud comm. The Seventh-day Adventists are meeting in the library at sundown Friday night. So they'd mention the Seventh-day Adventists, the Protestants, and the Catholics. And there were 5 of us. Every Sabbath evening I had Sabbath off, and we were worshiping God in the library. It was beautiful. It was absolutely beautiful. I found that if you stay faithful to God, even through these wilderness experiences, God will take you from the very bottom of the dungeon to the very pinnacle of His righteousness. Amen. Let's look at the third example because I'm running out of time here. I can hear your stomachs growling. Verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Christ understood, and Satan knew this principle too, that he was to fulfill his mission through hardship and sorrow and conflict. What Christ was doing, friends, is Christ was taking upon him what you and I deserve so that we might have what he deserves. Amen? And Satan knew this. And Satan gave Jesus the easy way out. He said, man, you don't got to die. You don't got to go to Calvary. I'll just give you this world. Of course, he claimed it when Adam and Eve sinned back in the garden. I'll just give it to you. Just bow down and worship me. He was offering Jesus the easy way out. You know what the easy way out is today? It's the compromise. You know that? That's the easy way out. And I find even after I was baptized, like that experience in the Navy, Satan tried to get me to compromise over and over and over again. You know, being a Christian, number one, it's not always the most popular thing. Sometimes your coworkers look at you kind of cross-eyed because you bow your head and pray to your computer before you eat your lunch. And sometimes you're in a restaurant wondering, should I really pray for my food? What are those teenagers over there going to think of me when I'm praying for my food? Who cares what they think, right? Be a witness. During the baptism, I noticed some of the construction workers up there. A couple of times I looked back this way to see what was going on down here. And perhaps even you being baptized today was a witness to those men out there. Who knows how God's working upon their hearts? But being a Christian is not always the easiest thing. I've often said that if being a committed Christian was easy, everybody would do it, right? The devil's going to make sure it's not easy. The devil is going to ensure in these last days that being committed and surrendered and loyal to Jesus, Satan will make sure that it is never easy, it is never popular, it is certainly never going to be convenient. But friends, like Jesus, we can overcome. Amen. Like Jesus, we can go through that wilderness experience. How did Jesus overcome the enemy? Here's how he overcame the enemy. Number one, how did Jesus overcome Satan? He daily communed with his Father. In that wilderness experience, he communed with his heavenly Father every single day. The Bible says in Daniel 6, verse 10, that Daniel would get on his knees three times a day, open the windows of Jerusalem, or open the windows, face Jerusalem, and he would pray. Like Daniel, like Jesus, we need to daily talk to our heavenly Father. Amen. Because he'll speak with us. Number two, Jesus quoted Scripture. Jesus was well-versed in the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." We need to speak every single day with our Heavenly Father, like Daniel did, like Jesus did. We need to have God's word inside of our hearts. And number three, Jesus remembered his baptism. When Satan came at him, he remembered how his Father said, "This is my Son." You know, the Bible tells us that it's not going to be easy. The Christian life is not an easy one, but I tell you, friends, it is a fruitful experience because we know how this book ends. Amen? We understand how this book ends. We understand what awaits for us all through eternity. And no matter what challenge we may go through today, someday when we stand before our Heavenly Father, we've got those brand new glorified bodies, and we think about the hardships, the trials, the things we had to overcome here on this planet, I believe that we're going to look back and we're going to say, "Father, I would not have had it any other way." Amen. Every experience in our life has brought us here to this moment to commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. I'm just excited about the decisions that were made today, and I think of Paul and Virginia. You'll be married 60 years this fall, right? 60 years. And you were baptized together today. And Paul, as the priest of the family, led the way. Paul told me during World War, he fought in World War II. Imagine that. I wasn't even a thought during World War II. No one knew who was I, right? During World War II, you were there fighting. But God preserved you. God had his angels next to you. God was looking down through time for that moment that you'd be baptized along with your precious wife, Virginia. Brings joy to God's hearts to see you guys make that commitment. Then, of course, I can't leave out Tammy. Tamara. I call you Tammy sometimes, but it's Tamara. Oh, just a heart that glows for Jesus. I know you were thinking about being rebaptized during the seminar, and we didn't put any pressure. We said, you know, whatever God leads. We talked about the foot washing service, but you said, "No, I need to, I want to make this right with Jesus." And it just thrills my heart. You know, Tamara, there's a women's ministry in this church here. Is that correct? We need to get you plugged in Virginia, into women's ministry. And, of course, Angela. I remember visiting you at your house that one day, and we sat out front and had a great conversation. I think Emily was with us, if I'm not mistaken. And had a great, I was very amazed at your keen understanding of the Bible and just the love you have for God. And she brought out all these Bible studies and she had her Bible, even during our meeting, John. I was impressed with how much you love the Lord and how much you love His Word. And they got a ministry, women's ministry here. We need to get you plugged in. So those of you involved in women's ministry, make sure you connect with some of these people. Then, of course, there's a family right here and Charlie. I think the very first night you came out on was a night I did the Sabbath. That's a big topic to come out on the first night. But you were okay with it. You said, "Wow, this is the Bible." Remember you came to me and said, "Wow, you preached every verse. I was amazed. I didn't think you guys followed the Bible this closely, but everything you're saying is the Bible, the Bible, the Bible." It just thrills my heart to see not only that you have a deep love for the Lord, but you want to set the example for your daughter, Juliet, who's connected with some of the AFCO students here. And the AFCO students are going to be raptured away here pretty soon. Some of them will be. Yeah, they're going to all the world. Graduation's Wednesday night. But we need to get you plugged into the solid ground. Solid ground. Got to get you plugged in. And even Scotty. Yeah, you love your sister, don't you? You know, my sister and I fought like cats and dogs. I mean, we actually pulled like weapons out on each other and chased each other around the house. Wasn't pretty. But you know who the best man was in my wedding? My sister. She even wore a tuxedo. So you might want to get, still looking for a tux, right? Oh, it's just exciting to see this family here. Father and son make that decision to be baptized, and we got to get you, Jimmy, plugged into a solid ground. And Christina, I've still got to update my Facebook account. I'll do it this weekend, but I want to get you plugged into solid ground as well. I tell you, this is a great church, isn't it? Amen. And I'm not going to leave you guys out. You thought I forgot you, didn't you? And it's Shad, not Chad, it's Shad and Megan. Boy, I'm just excited what God's doing in your guys' life. And I really enjoy the conversation we had at your house that day. And your mom was there and visiting with you at the kitchen table. That was just thrilling to see how God's been working in your guys' lives. And you know, solid ground is here in the church. It's a great ministry for young people and gets you plugged into that. And you're going to do all right in this church. I got to tell you, and I mean this with all sincerity, right now as I stand here before you, I can't think of a better church to get you guys plugged into than the Granite Bay Church. They're going to love you, and they're going to support you, and they're going to be there for you. And I just know God's going to do great things for you. There might be wilderness experiences. In fact, I wouldn't say there might be. There will be those wilderness experiences. But stay connected to the Father through prayer. Amen. Amen. Stay connected through Bible study. And remember this day, May 23rd. Remember your baptism. Never forget the commitment you made. That's my challenge for you. Amen. And real quick, my challenge for the rest of the church. I was reading this morning in Genesis. The Bible gives a graphic story about how Cain slew his brother Abel. And when God came down looking for Abel, he asked Cain, "Where is thy brother?" And Cain said to the father, "Am I my brother's keeper?" What's the answer to that question? Yes. Absolutely. God has blessed this church with wonderful folks baptized today. I understand next Sabbath will be a couple more baptisms, and to answer that question, yes, we are responsible for our brothers. Amen.